Does truth exist?
Because you have faith, does that make this book true?
Does God exist?
So when someone says there is no truth, if you apply the claim to itself, what should you say? Is that true?
They don't think Christianity's true.
They're talked out of it. You know why they're talked out of it? Because they've never been talked into it.
Cross-examining skeptical and atheistic views. Welcome to Cross-Examine with Dr. Frank Turek.
There are several things that seem clear to me, and I hope they seem clear to you. In fact, my guest on the program today writes this. He says, it seems clear and observable that gender is a biological reality and not a human construct, and there is nothing more empirically obvious than the fact that a baby is a boy or a girl and that Bruce Jenner is a man. It likewise seems clear and observable that certain behaviors plainly compromise the design and purpose of the human body, and that any sexual act other than one between a monogamous man and a monogamous woman predictably causes disease and dysfunction and should logically be avoided. It seems clear that for at least 2,000 years, Western civilization has affirmed to its obvious advantage the ontologically obvious definition of marriage. It is likewise observably clear that children do best when they both have a mom and a dad bound to one another in such a marriage. It seems clear that a mother fares better when she's married to the father of her children. It also seems clear that our efforts at social engineering have resulted in untold poverty and dysfunction for these same women and their children. There are also many things that are clear and observable. It is clear, for example, that socialism only works until you run out of other people's money. It is clear that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. It is clear that liberty is always lost when licentiousness abounds. It is clear that women suffer most when men are without morals. It is clear that some absolutes cannot be tested in a tube and yet must be affirmed. For example, it's clear that racism is bad, rape is wrong, and the Holocaust should be avoided. Surely no thinking person would deny such empirical facts, even if such truths cannot be derived from the laboratory or a petri dish. It is also clear that it takes about as much foolish faith and vanity to believe nature's design has no designer as it does to suppose a painting has no painter, a building has no builder, a book has no writer, or a watch has no watchmaker, unquote. Who was this man that wrote these very clear ideas that are shouted down, it seems, by the left on college campuses? That man is my friend Dr. Everett Piper, president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University, who has a new book called Not a Daycare, The Devastating Consequences of Abandoning the Truth. And for those of you who listen to this program, you know that in January of 2016, we had Dr. Piper on because he wrote a column by the same title, Not a Daycare. The column went all over the world, and it precipitated this fabulous new book. And when I say fabulous, I really mean it. I just finished reading it about a half an hour ago. I read it in 2 days. And this book is an absolute essential. If you want to put your finger on the pulse as to what's going on in the culture and what's going on in the college campus, and there's no better person to know that than a college president, Dr. Everett Piper. Everett, great having you on the program again.
Well, Frank, as always, I'm honored. Thank you for having me on.
Well, this book has done very well. You've been on Glenn Beck, I know. You've been on, I think, Fox News recently. And now you're on my show, which, of course, is going to launch it into the stratosphere, Everett.
Well, I started with the rookies, and now I'm with the experts. So thank you for having me on.
Well, let me ask you some questions. You're a university president. Let's just start with the basics. What's the purpose of a university?
It should be to pursue what's true. It should be to pursue veritas, Latin for truth. In other words, you go back 1,000 years, let's say, to the birthplace of the liberal arts movement. Let's go to Oxford 1,000 years ago. What was it established to do? It was a liberal arts institution because it believed in liberty and liberation and freedom. And it believed in educating a free man and a free woman, a free culture, a free people. Thus the word liberal. Classical liberalism was essentially grounded in the pursuit of truth, veritas. And it recognized that when you teach virtue and you have a virtuous people, as opposed to teaching vengeance and vice, that you're going to have a free people, a free culture, a free society. You're going to enjoy more liberty and liberation than you would ever dream of having within any other paradigm or worldview. the university should be pursuing truth, not propping up opinion. It should be giving you a diploma in because you learned something and not saying you majored in opinions and you've got feelings. So, in short, what is the university for? The pursuit of truth, not the celebration of your feelings. It should be about facts, not opinion.
In fact, you write in the book, and again, the book is called Not a Daycare. You write in the book that you, as president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University, have given commencement addresses, and you say you don't give a degree in opinions. Unpack that for us.
I've actually given this exact commencement address repeatedly at Oakwood. I've got all these students in their funny caps and gowns sitting out there in front of me, and I'm standing at the podium with the same. And I say to them, today when you graduate and you come up to the stage and you march across and shake my hand, I am not going to lean over and whisper in your ear, congratulations, you majored in opinions. That would be absurd. It would be an insult. After 4 years of study, all you got was an opinion. And then I pause and I say, today as you graduate, I frankly don't care what your opinion is, and you should not care about mine, because opinions always lead to bondage and slavery. Opinions always lead to bondage and slavery. Pol Pot, Mao, and Robespierre, and Chavez, and Hitler, and Mussolini, and all the despots of history had opinions, and it didn't end well. But Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Today, I hope you learned something that is true. So come forward and get your diploma.
Isn't that amazing that when Jesus said the truth will set you free, that the implication of that is if you don't have the truth, you're in bondage. How are people in bondage who don't have the truth, Everett?
Well, again, let's just look at the lesson of history. Again, I said Pol Pot, Mao, and Robespierre, and Chavez, and Hitler, and Mussolini all had opinions. Well, look at the bondage and the slavery that was the consequence of their terrible ideas. Because opinions are grounded in power. They're grounded in privilege. They're grounded in politics and the person. In other words, they move with the power base and they squash those people that disagree. You see that at Berkeley right now, supposedly the birthplace of the free speech movement. There's no freedom to express your views any longer at that institution. Why? Because they abandon truth. There's no longer an anchor that holds the ship. It lifts at sea. It moves with the power base. Opinions are grounded in power, and therefore there's never any freedom. They're antithetical to the classical liberal arts model that was grounded in an objective, observable, self-evident truth in veritas, a revelation of God rather than a construct of man.
You're listening to Dr. Everett Piper. He's my guest today, and his new book is Not a Daycare, The Devastating Consequences of Abandoning the Truth. He's president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University. Parents, write that down. Oklahoma Wesleyan University. If you want to send somebody to a place where they're going to be taught the truth, this is the place. Now, Everett, when we did our first program back in January of 2016, you said something that really was a light bulb in my mind, that as soon as you said it, I went, wow. I asked you, well, if you're not operating from principles, eternal principles, what do you operate from? And you said power. And I never thought about it that way, but that's exactly right. This is what's going on college campuses today. They're not interested in having a debate. They're interested in shutting down the debate and forcibly imposing their worldview. Why do they do that?
It's ideological fascism rather than intellectual freedom. I'll say that again. Ideological fascism rather than intellectual freedom. As you know, a fascist was a Roman bundle of sticks bound together so tightly that it couldn't be broken. And it's from that we get the word fascism. You must be one of us. You must think like we think, look like we look, believe like we believe. And if you're not, you're verboten, you're expelled. We will squash you. We will sequester you. We do not like you. So what do you see on the college campus today at Berkeley and Brown and everything in between? You see this fascism rising up to silence opposition. It is opposite of what the academy was established to do. And why? Because now it's a power base rather than a principle base. It's grounded in power of the popular idea, of the progressive idea. It is the consequence of teaching ideas that move with power as opposed to those ideas that don't move. They're immutable, they're time-tested, they're true, and they're grounded in that principle given by God rather than these silly ideas that are constructed by you and me and the rest of humanity.
Well, there's plenty of silly ideas that you expose in Not a Daycare, The Devastating Consequences of Abandoning the Truth. My guest is Dr. Everett Piper. He's the president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University. And this program is just warming up, friends. We got a lot more to cover, and you need this book, Not a Daycare. Go out and get it. I'm Frank Turek. You're listening to Cross Examine with Frank Turek on the American Family Radio Network. We're back in 2 minutes, so don't go anywhere.
Thank you for listening to the Cross-Examine podcast. This material is made available to you for free by the contributions of listeners like you. If you wish to support future podcasts, just go to crossexamine.org and click on the donate button, or simply use the donate feature directly on our app. Thanks.
If you're low on the FM dial looking for National Public Radio, go no further. I can guarantee you, you're not going to hear this on National Public Radio. We're actually going to tell you the truth here. That's our intent anyway. You're listening to Cross Examine with Frank Turek on the American Family Radio Network. My guest, Dr. Everett Piper, president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University. His brand new book, Not a Daycare, The Devastating Consequences of Abandoning the Truth. Jesus said the truth will set you free. If you don't have the truth, the implication, therefore, is you are in bondage. Indeed, so many people in our culture are now in bondage because they are captive to false ideas that are imposed on them by power. And my friend Everett Piper is the president of a university. He knows how this goes. Now, Everett, our campuses today, many of them are filled with speech codes, safe spaces, trigger warnings. You expose this very clearly in Not a Daycare. Why is it this way now on a college campus? How did we get here?
Well, I've got two answers. One is Chesterton, G.K. Chesterton, and one is Richard Weaver. Let's start with Weaver. Okay. Richard Weaver wrote a seminal work in 1948. You know what it is. It was titled Ideas Have Consequences. And what was his point? Ideas have consequences. They matter. There's right. No such thing as a neutral idea. Of value neutrality or moral neutrality. Richard Weaver was arguing that good ideas lead to good behavior, good culture, good community, good church, good corporations, good kids, etc. And that bad ideas will lead to the opposite, bad church, bad culture, bad community, bad government. And don't we see that today? After decades of teaching lousy ideas in our classroom, we see the predictable results of those lousy ideas in our culture, in our course, and in our community. It's like Grandma said, garbage in, garbage out. It's like Barack Obama's pastor said, the chickens are coming home to roost. When you teach bad ideas, you're going to get a predictable consequence. Now, why is 1948 important in this discussion? Weaver wrote that as a reaction to World War II. He was just looking back a handful of years, and he was saying, Hitler told us, let me control the textbooks, and I will control the state. We should have seen this coming. It was as predictable as the sunrise. We knew that the teaching of these terrible ideas would result in the Holocaust in this terrible situation. Weaver was warning us to attend to our ideas. Now let's shift to Chesterton. Chesterton said when you get rid of the big laws, you don't get liberty, but rather thousands and thousands of little laws that rush in to fill the vacuum. That's worth the price of admission right there. Get rid of big laws, you don't get liberty, you get lots of little laws. And don't we see that in our culture right now? We're getting reams and reams and reams and reams of little laws from the government, from Washington, D.C., because our culture can't live by 10 simple laws any longer, and Jesus narrowed it down to 2. So we can't live by 10 or 2, so we get the government telling us everything down to how to use our bathroom. This is not liberty. This is not liberation. This is not freedom. This is government control. This is government power because we can't humble ourselves before the principles of God. Chesterton said, you have to have fences to have freedom. Freedom does not presuppose a free-for-all. It assumes that there are self-evident truths endowed to us by our Creator that give us the context for the maximum amount of human freedom ever in the history of humanity. And if we abandon that as the context of education, Weaver was right. The chickens will come home to roost.
Isn't it amazing that today we're telling people what light bulbs they must use, but we won't tell them they ought not murder their innocent children? I mean, we're ignoring the big laws. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're neglecting the weightier matters of the law. You're tithing your spices, but you're neglecting the weightier matters of the law. We're doing the same thing in our culture. We're neglecting the issue of life, and we're talking about what light bulbs we ought to be using.
Spot on. Great analogy. Great summary. Get rid of big laws and you're going to get lots of little laws down to light bulbs. The big law of life, the first thing of life is neglected. And therefore the government will take the life of those that it chooses to take and celebrate it while it does under the banner of tolerance and freedom and love. It's an Orwellian spin where we turn everything upside down, where good becomes evil and evil becomes good, bittersweet, sweet, bitter, and woe unto us because we have lost the ability to do what C.S. Lewis told us, use a measuring rod outside of those things being measured if you want to measure anything. We've gotten rid of the measuring rod, and therefore we lift its feet.
Everett, and again, my guest is Dr. Everett Piper. His new book, Not a Daycare, buy it now. Everett, how is the tolerance movement, or why is the tolerance movement so intolerant?
Oh, you're perfect at this. I've seen you do it on my campus, and I've listened to you on the radio, and I've read your stuff. I'm going to paraphrase you a little bit here. I'm going to come close, and I'm probably not nearly as good at it as you are, but it's self-refuting, and here's why. You hear somebody say, I can't tolerate your intolerance. I hate you hateful people. I'm sure that nothing is sure. I know that nothing can be known. I'm absolutely confident there are no absolutes. And as you've so rightly pointed out, this is sawing off the very branch upon which you sit. It's self-refuting. It's like watching a dog chase its tail. It would be funny if it weren't so sad. But we prance around and we preen under the banner of tolerance while demonstrating our intolerance for anyone we disagree with. And the only correction to that, is the veritas, the truth of Christ and the truth of Scripture, because it rises above the temper tantrum or the pout of the public or the person, and it gets back to the time-tested truths that gives us the ability to have a good, robust argument in the first place. Without those boundaries, if you will, you can't play the game. You can't play soccer unless you recognize that there are rules to the game and there are boundaries and there's a referee. You can't play an instrument if you don't practice and recognize the rules of music, rhyme and rhythm and cadence. It'd be chaos. It wouldn't be a concerto. We know this in every other venue of life. Why can't we recognize when it comes to morality and when it comes to fidelity to the human person, the human being, and human existence?
In fact, let's unpack that further, Everett, because I think a lot of times we confuse liberty and licensedness. Why is liberty not doing whatever you want, but why does it actually require restraint?
Well, again, I think the analogy, you carry that athletic analogy further.
Uh-huh.
It's the paradox of discipline and freedom. We know that if you and I just sit around and don't work out, don't go to the gym, don't pay attention to the coach, don't ever bother to pick up a ball, don't ever bother to do anything but sit in our lazy boy on Sunday afternoon with a remote control and criticize all the guys that are on the screen for doing it the wrong way, what does that make us? It makes us an armchair quarterback at best. Mm-hmm. We're not athletes. Where there's no pain, there's no gain. It's this principle of tension, of cognitive dissonance, of iron sharpening iron. This principle of human existence gives us the freedom to actually engage. And until we recognize that paradox of discipline and freedom, we're never free. Quite basically, it's why I subtitle my book, The Devastating Consequences of Abandoning Truth, because you lose your freedom if you don't recognize the boundaries of truth. You can't play the game if you ignore the referee, ignore the coach, and pretend there are no boundaries to the field.
Mm. Yeah, freedom's not free, as you mentioned in the book, Not a Daycare. We have to fight for freedom to maintain it. And I guess to stay with the sports analogy, the only way you can really enjoy playing a game is if you work out enough to be good at it. I know that's certainly true in most sports. For those out there who are golfers, and I'm not a good golfer at all. I hardly ever get to play because it takes so long and it's so expensive. But if you got to be good at golf, you really got to work at it. And I don't work at it. That's why the club that I use the most is actually my ball retriever. I actually had to have it re-gripped. That's how bad I am at golf. But in order to be good at it, Everett, you actually have to pay the price. And then you enjoy the benefits of playing the game. I think the same is true of liberty. In order to be a free person that can enjoy your liberty, you have to sort of fence off your liberty. Because if you transgress those boundaries, you're actually going to hurt yourself. And then you won't be able to enjoy the liberty.
And we see it in the way we're treating women today. For
yes.
example, how free are women really in our culture today? They don't have their own bathrooms. They don't have their own showers. They don't have their own sports or their own scholarships any longer because we have dumbed down the fact of the biological female to a fabrication and a fantasy, to a delusion, to a leprechaun and a unicorn, to make-believe. So now women aren't real any longer. Therefore, if there's no such thing as a factual female, then the woman doesn't have any rights any longer. She's not free to enjoy her own dignity or even her own identity. We steal the truth of what a real woman is, and therefore real females, biological females in our culture no longer enjoy the freedom that they would have if we could actually acknowledge that God was right in defining a female, not Bruce Jenner, or not some other dysphoric male that wanted to raise his hand on a given day and steal a woman's freedom and steal a woman's identity.
In fact, you actually have a chapter in the book, and again, the book's not a daycare. It's called Pro-Woman and Proud of It. And I think you write in here something where you say that, how can you be pro-women and deny that a woman exists?
That's just self-refuting. I actually take it, exactly, I say that. I actually teach biology at Oklahoma Wesleyan University. We actually believe women are biological facts. We don't think they're fantasies or fabrication. And how can you be pro-female if you deny the feminine? You can't. You can't be a feminist if you deny the feminine. And that's where our culture is right now. And it's not, the irony is, you and I as conservative Christians are more pro-woman and classically feminist, if you will, than anybody left of center of us, because we believe in the feminine. Therefore, we can be classically feminist.
That's right. Just like Jesus, who was pro-woman, and they were his closest advisors and the ones that saw him first when he resurrected from the dead, because all the sissy pants men ran away. The women were the ones that he actually, think about this. The first person the risen Lord appeared to was a woman. And in that culture, women were not considered on par with that of a man. And yet here is Jesus appearing to women first. You know, it amazes me, Everett, that 10 minutes ago, the whole LGBTQ community was telling us, we're born this way, we can't change. Now they're telling us they can go to bed as a man and wake up as a woman. I mean, there is just no consistency. There's no logical coherency to any of this. And it's sad. And, it really is.
Oh, it's got consequences other than just, we listen to it on the radio or see it on our laptop or the TV and we think, well, that's nutty. But listeners need to understand that there are consequences to this terrible idea of fluid gender. I got a letter from the Department of Education and the Office of Civil Rights demanding that I, a Christian institution, start providing transgender accommodations on my campus. So they're trying to force me by law to dumb down the definition of a female to nothing but a fantasy. I responded and I said, no, at Oklahoma Wesleyan, women are real. We believe in the biological fact of the female. Title IX requires that I give women equal access to athletics and facilities. How can I give women equal access to anything if I subscribe to your view that women aren't real, they don't exist. So under the law, the auspices of Title IX, I refuse to accommodate your recent mandate for transgender accommodations here. You know what happened? They gave me an exemption.
An exemption. They gave you an exemption from a fantasy world. Let's pick it up on the other side of the break, Everett, because our listeners need to hear more of that. And there's also some other debacles that you're going to tell us about that you stood tall on that other people should stand tall on. You're not going to want to miss the rest of this. My guest is Dr. Everett Piper of Oklahoma Wesleyan University's book, Not a Daycare. I'm Frank Turek, back in two. Frank Turek back with you, ladies and gentlemen. I want to mention several events upcoming. I'll be in Charlotte, North Carolina, live at Indian Trail Baptist on Wednesday night, September 6th. I'll be in Russellville, Alabama for 2 days, Sunday the 10th, September 10th, and Monday, September 11th. We'll be going through I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night. And then the following week, I will be down in, where am I going to be? In Baton Rouge, Louisiana with Tony Perkins. For a conference, the Truth Conference, that's Friday night and Saturday night, or Saturday, the 15th and 16th. Go to crossexamined.org for details or download the Cross Examined app for the events. And then, of course, this podcast is every week on Saturday and also rebroadcast Sunday afternoon. And don't forget about the TV show, DirecTV Channel 378. Wednesday nights at 9 Eastern and 1 a.m. Eastern. If you're an insomniac, you can watch it then. The I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist TV show. So all that you can avail yourselves of. And today, my guest, as you know, is Dr. Everett Piper. His new book, which you need to read, trust me, especially parents, Not a Daycare, The Devastating Consequences of Abandoning the Truth. Everett is president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University. And a little bit later in the program, we're going to go through some of his advice. If you're going to send your kid somewhere, where should you send them? So hang on for that. But Everett, just before the break, sorry, the hard break rudely interrupted you. But you were talking about Title IX and the fact that you got a letter probably from the Obama administration that said you needed transgender bathrooms. Pick it up right there.
All right. I'll just repeat it quickly here.
Yeah.
A few years ago, a handful of years ago, all colleges and universities in the nation, every one of us, received a letter from the Department of Education and the Office of Civil Rights under Obama demanding that we start providing transgender accommodations on our campus. I, of course, as a Christian college president, said no. Unfortunately, many of my peer institutions didn't. They didn't even bother. We'll get into that later. But I said no. And my logic for that was, wait a second. Title IX is a 1972 law that says women should have equal access to the athletic field, to all corresponding facilities and scholarships. And you're sending me a letter today telling me that under the auspices of the exact same law, I've got to provide transgender accommodation. So government, DOE, OCR, I want to ask you a question. How can I give women equal access to anything if you're now requiring that I deny that they're a biological fact? I can't give a woman her own sport, her own shower, her own bathroom if she doesn't exist. And your letter is requiring that I start pretending that women aren't real, that they're nothing but a delusion of a dysphoric male who raises his hand on a given day and says, I am one. So the response from the DOE and the OCR was, okay, you get an exemption. Okay. My point is this. We need to get a spine and a backbone and speak our mind because we do have the high ground. I defended the dignity of a woman to the federal government. How can they refute what I just said? We got our exemption.
Well, thankfully you did stand strong, but unfortunately sometimes even reason doesn't work and they may have brought the hammer down on you anyway. Now, has the Trump administration pulled back that requirement? Do you know?
Yes, we've actually been given, they haven't necessarily changed all the language yet, but we're told that they're in the process of doing so. Uh-huh. It's also like the abortifacient mandate.
Right.
As you know, Oklahoma Wesleyan was one of the few universities in the nation that said, no, we will not pay for abortifacient drugs in our health care package. We were co-litigants with the Little Sisters of the Poor, and we said, no, we stand with this Catholic order. By the way, they're nuns. They're celibate. Why should they be forced to buy any contraception? They're Catholic. I think the church has something to say on this. So we stood with them and said, this is absurd. The pro-life women at the Little Sisters of the Poor shouldn't have to buy any contraception, let alone that which induces an abortion. And the pro-life women at Oklahoma Wesleyan University, which by definition they are because all employees at OKWU are pro-life. We shouldn't have to pay for that either. Women know their bodies better than the government. They know their values and their morals better than the government. It's misogynistic and an insult to suggest to a woman she can't make her own decisions on what drugs she wants in her health care. Yeah, again, we can win these arguments if we just approach them properly. And as we stand right now, we still have a waiver on that abortifacient mandate as we wait for the Trump administration to make sense out of this lunacy that the Obama administration, through Kathleen Sebelius and HHS, was trying to impose upon us.
Well, thank you for standing strong. Unfortunately, as I read in the book, Not a Daycare, your original column that went viral a couple of years ago called Not a Daycare, which put you on the O'Reilly Factor, and I think Rush picked it up. I think Glenn Beck picked up the column. You even had atheists, email you, Everett, to say, wow, I don't agree with your religion, but I certainly agree with what you said. Keep saying it, right? Yet,
yeah.
Kind of response did you get from church leaders to your position?
As you know, I've told you before, on the 3.5 million people that read the original op-ed that led to this book, we did an internal statistical analysis. 97% of the comments were positive and 3% were negative. Mm-hmm. The poster child of the positive was that atheist from a Southern university, a Fulbright scholar that wrote me and said, I'm an atheist. I don't agree with your politics or your religion, but thank you for saying that. Spot on. Kudos. Carry on. Signed, Fulbright scholar. That's the poster child for the 97%. For the 3%, it's my church. It's the church. So the atheist, the secularist, is saying, good for you. And the church is emailing me and saying, shame on you. And why? Because they think it's too strident and uncaring and unloving to challenge a kid rather than comfort a kid, to say, I want you to be a man of character. I don't want to coddle you. say, I want you to confess your sins rather than blame everybody else for what's wrong with them and their sin. They think, apparently the church thinks, that that's too strident and that's uncaring. And I respond and I say, wait a second. Jesus himself says that the Lord disciplines those he loves. It's antithetical and it's hypocritical to say that somehow love and discipline are mutually exclusive. They're not. They're complementary. They're one and the same. They're hand in glove.
It's really discouraging when the church is apologizing all the time and never standing for truth. In fact, you write, you have an entire chapter on the church. Why should we stop apologizing and start defending the church? Why should we be doing that, Everett?
Well, this is a college anecdote here. As you know, we've had you speak at this. We have a day at Oklahoma Wesleyan University where we shut down all classes. All the students meet for an entire day of seminars of key leaders in the area of apologetics to teach our students how to define and defend their faith. And we spend an entire day doing that through our Josh McDowell Institute for Christian Thought and Apologetics. You've been there. Sean's been there. Josh has been there. Abdu Murray has been there. RZIM has had their staff there. I want my kids to understand how to defend the faith and have a sound, orthodox Christian apologetic. Well, interestingly enough, another evangelical institution, a week after we had our last Josh McDowell day, they canceled classes for an entire day to not have a day of apologetics, but a day of apology, because they had it on privilege and various different trigger warning issues and this politically correct agenda. So one school, Oklahoma Wesleyan, has a day of apologetics. Another evangelical Christian college has a day of apologies. Which one would you want to pay for, and where do you want to send your kids?
It's just amazing what's going on. And a little bit later, parents, don't go away, because Dr. Everett Piper is going to tell us what his advice is to you about where you send your kids to college. But Everett, all this apologizing that's going on, not apologetics, but apologizing. Why do you think the church and leaders in the church think that they can't stand for truth anymore? Why is that?
I would argue it's a low view of Scripture. I did my dissertation on this, and I'm not going to bore everybody with that. But my dissertation at Michigan State some 15 years ago was on this very problem. I recognized, because I was an insider in the Christian Academy, a Christian college administrator and faculty member, that the four-color brochure that we show everybody is not accurate. That we've got a lot of faculty, staff that are hired that really don't buy into the high view of Scripture. They don't believe in the historicity of the virgin birth, the death, the resurrection, the miracles of Jesus. I was told that. They don't believe that the Bible is clear on moral issues such as sexual fidelity. I was told by a board member that she had searched the Bible over and could find nothing in it that said that premarital or extramarital sexual relationships were unhealthy. And my reaction is, you search the Bible? Well, just look at the daily news. You can watch the news. You can read the newspaper and figure out that premarital and extramarital sexual relationships are unhealthy. Clearly, the Bible affirms that, doesn't it? Well, the point is, no, in the minds of many Christian college board members and faculty. You know, parents need to recognize that what is promoted in the four-color brochure is not necessarily believed by the faculty. So to answer your question, how did we get here? Our Christian college faculty have been teaching a low view of Scripture to generation after generation of future leaders within the church.
In fact, you tell of a debacle, you call it the CCCU debacle. Can you briefly explain what that is and happened with regard to that?
Yeah, the CCCU is the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities. It's the umbrella organization for about 120 Christ-affirming universities, Christian universities in the United States. Oklahoma Wesleyan used to be a part of it. Why am I not any longer? Well, right after Obergefell, we received a note that two of the member institutions had decided immediately to start hiring same-sex people, those that had a homosexual marriage. Mm-hmm. And I said, wait a second. Well, the president of the CCCU sent a note out saying we need to enter into a time of dialogue and conversation on this. My response was, what is there to have a conversation over? The Bible is clear. Homosexual marriage is not biblical. Homosexual behavior is immoral. What is there to talk about? I was told by his president that as there are different institutions that disagree over matters such as speaking in tongues, mm-hmm. The woman's role at the pulpit, mm-hmm. creation time frames, and methods of baptism. These are her categories where we're supposed to have debates on those things because of denominational differences. So will we have a conversation about this issue, homosexual marriage? And my response was, wait a second, you just conflated. You just conflated a disagreement over a volitional act of sodomy with a disagreement on how you get baptized. I said, you will never get me to concede that these are on the same moral plane. We need to move on. Oklahoma Westland is in disagreement with the direction of this organization.
And so you pulled your membership with CCCU, and only a few others went with you, right?
Right. We ultimately withdrew because the conversation persisted for way too long. And I finally said, I need to make a decision. I cannot mislead my parents, my students, my donors, my board members into thinking I agree with you by virtue of having this prolonged conversation. So we're out. Union University was the first to leave. Oklahoma Wesleyan was the second to leave. And there's a handful of others that followed thereafter.
Now, how does denying God lead to self-worship and a suicidal culture? Dr. Everett Piper is going to tell us right after the break. And what can you do as a parent? What advice does this school president have for you if you're about to send your young person off to college? You're not going to want to miss it. And my guest, Dr. Everett Piper, his new book, Not a Daycare, The Devastating Consequences of Abandoning the Truth. Fabulous book. You need to get it. I'm Frank Turk, back in two.
If you find value in the content of this podcast, don't forget to follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, where you can find more. Just type CrossExamine or Frank Turek on the search bar. Also, visit our website where we add new videos, articles, and free resources daily.
Are colleges just daycare facilities now? Coddling students who need safe spaces and can't hear an idea that they don't agree with without wilting? Are our kids just snowflakes that melt at any sort of challenge to what they believe? If you want to know what really goes on a college campus and what you can do to send your child to the right place, you need to get Not a Daycare by Dr. Everett Piper. My guest today is the president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University, has his PhD from Michigan State. The subtitle of the book is The Devastating Consequences of Abandoning Truth. And Everett, you do a wonderful job. It's very well written, easy to understand, and unfortunately, it's very disturbing in many areas. So in a minute, I want to get to some solutions. But before we do, Everett, why is it that denying God, which the modern academy has done, why does it lead to self-worship and the suicidal culture we have now?
Well, the first thing I think of when you ask that question, Frank, is the story of Narcissus. You know, Narcissus was the son of the Greek god Cephissus. And as we know, one day after he was on a good hunt, he was exhausted. He was at the foot of Mount Olympus, and he saw a nice stream, and he knelt beside the stream, and he saw his reflection. And he started admiring his own reflection. He knelt there for days, infatuated with his own image. And he thought to himself, well, not even Bacchus or Apollo or even Zeus has such beauty and grandeur as me. After a while, he became emaciated. He slipped and he fell in and he drowned. And to this day, we know nothing of Narcissus other than that brief echo, the tree nymph Echo, whom we can hear off in the distance pining after the loss of such wasted beauty. So where are we today? We are in the same place of Narcissus. Rather than gazing at our image in the pool, we gaze at our image in our iPhone and our iPad. Mm-hmm. And our 18-year-olds are infatuated with themselves, this artificial image of themselves that they create in social media and whatnot. They no longer use truth as a measuring rod to even judge themselves. They create a fabricated image of themselves, this infatuation with social media and Twitter and Facebook. And they are in love with that fake image rather than the image that we see in Christ. Their identity is in this fake world of Narcissus rather than their identity in Jesus. And the end is always ugly. The end never works. When you start worshiping the God you see in the mirror rather than the God you see in the Bible, the end is not good. It always implodes on itself. A lie will always find its natural outcome. And the natural outcome is never liberty and life. It's always bondage and death. And that's what we're teaching our kids in our colleges today, and we celebrate it rather than challenge it. We've got these daycare centers that pat these little kids on the head and give them puppies and Play-Doh and bubbles and coloring books, literally, in counseling centers so that they can continue to feel comfortable with what they see in the mirror rather than be challenged by what they see in the face of Christ.
In fact, you document several universities literally give their students Play-Doh, safe spaces, puppies when they're having a bad day or a traumatic event occurs, like Donald Trump gets elected president. I mean, they're not told that they have to, if they disagree with something, that they have to get over it, that they have to press through, that they have to learn from it, that they have to build their character. No, they're going to be coddled. And Everett, yeah. I don't know how many times I read that in this book, Not a Daycare, that university after university is doing this. And it's just making, we're not creating adults. We're creating grown children is what we're doing.
Absolutely.
And it's very sad and very problematic. I do want to ask you a couple of pieces of advice. Well, you actually have a chapter where you give four pieces of advice. Before we get to that, though, I also want our listeners to know the four pillars that you espouse at Oklahoma Wesleyan University. Oklahoma Wesleyan University, that the students are taught as soon as they get there. What are those four pillars?
The four pillars of Oklahoma Wesleyan University's mission statement are as follows: the primacy of Jesus Christ, the priority of Scripture, the pursuit of truth, and the practice of wisdom. Let me repeat: the primacy of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. The priority of Scripture. Scripture is the Word of God. The pursuit of truth. Truth is not made up by you or me. Truth is given by God. It isn't a construct of man. I don't give you degrees and opinions, if you will. And then the final one, again, is the practice of wisdom. The practice of wisdom, of holiness, of sanctification, of obedience, of integrity. It's demanded by God. It is not optional. When you put those four things together, yes, we've got a great academic reputation in all areas. But if I gave you nothing else other than the primacy of Christ, the priority of Scripture, the pursuit of truth, and the practice of wisdom, you got your money's worth. Because it's within those four corner posts, if you will, that you can stretch that fence of freedom. And within that field, you'll have greater liberty than you would ever have if you tear that fence down and dishonor those corner posts. Those are the four pillars of Oklahoma Wesleyan University.
And now you have four pieces of advice. In fact, there's an entire chapter on this. For parents or just young people who want to go to college, you give them four pieces of advice on choosing a college and where they should go. Why don't we go through those as quickly as we can? And folks, you just got to get the book because there's a lot of detail we can't cover here in the book. And the book, again, is called Not a Daycare, The Devastating Consequences of Abandoning Truth. Dr. Everett Piper, the president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University, wrote it. He's my guest. The first one, you say, stop putting them on the wrong train. What's that about?
Well, I use the Polar Express as an example. You know, after you watch the movie Polar Express, Tom Hanks ushers the little boy off the train at the end of the movie. He says, you know, the thing about trains is this. It doesn't matter where they're going. It matters that you just get on one. Well, that sounds all wonderful and beautiful, but stop and think about the train in Schindler's List. It's bound for Auschwitz. Mm. Are we going to look those Jews in the eye as they walk down the plank at the death camp of Auschwitz? And say, you know, the thing about trains is this, it doesn't matter where it's going, just get on one. It's absurd. Of course it matters where it's going. So we need to recognize that the direction of ideas, the directional nature of the university you send your kids to, matters a great deal. So choose wisely. One train will lead to the beauty and grandeur of the North Pole and all the fun and joy of Christmas. The other train will lead you to the death camp of Auschwitz. It does matter where you're going, so choose wisely and recognize that many universities have no intention of leading you in the direction of the truth of Christ and the truth of Scripture.
In fact, you write, the goal of most universities today is not to orient students, but rather to reorient them, not to educate students, but rather to re-educate them. That really sounds Orwellian, doesn't it? And that's exactly what they do. The second piece of advice you have here is start asking the right questions. What questions should parents and students ask of faculty or of presidents of universities?
First of all, pull the president aside. Demand that he meet with you. If he won't, then don't go there because you're spending a lot of time and money and you deserve to have the ear of the president. And when he talks to you, ask him two simple questions. And here they are. What's your view of truth and what's your view of Scripture? Be quiet and listen. If he says truth is an objective reality given by God, it's revealed from above, not constructed by you, that's a good answer. He doesn't say that not because he's stupid. It's because he understands your question. He doesn't want to tell you. The other one is, what's your view of Scripture? Is Scripture inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and true? Or is it another interesting book of literature, which moves and shifts with cultural times? What's your view of truth, and what's your view of Scripture? The answer to those two questions will tell you whether or not you should trust that institution with your sons and your daughters' heart, mind, and soul.
The third piece of advice, you say invest wisely in their preparation. And I know there are people out there saying, well, I want to send my son or daughter to a state school. It'll be cheaper. What do you say to that?
Well, first of all, start saving your money now rather than buying toys. Now I'm getting into meddling rather than preaching, aren't I? But I see so many parents that drive up with a brand new Lexus who tell me they can't afford for Oklahoma to send their kid to Oklahoma Wesleyan University. I frankly have difficulty with that. So get your priorities straight as you plan for your kid's college education. The other thing is, send them off to boot camps like Worldview Academy or Summit Ministries, or send them to one of your workshops where you're in town and they need to be taught how to define and defend the faith. You cannot assume that they're going to go off to a secular institution and do well if they haven't been trained up in the way they should go and if they haven't been catechized in the foundation of their faith. They will get eaten alive. Summit Ministry, Worldview Academy, your ministry, Frank, as well as a dozen others that are out there, but there are people that can help fine-tune and hone your kid's skills by preparing him for the fight.
And you write here, a lot of people will say, well, they could go off to a state school and maybe they'll do fine. Maybe they will. But on the other hand, sometimes parents will say, well, they'll just avoid. They'll just survive. They'll just avoid the drinking, the dysfunction, the premarital sex, all that stuff. They'll come through okay. What's your response to that?
Well, I think you set the bar pretty low. If that's all you want out of your kid's education is for him to not get drunk, not get addicted, not get a girl pregnant, not contract an STD, if that's your goal, that he'll come out okay because he got involved in a parachurch organization and avoided that stuff, really, is that all you wanted out of education? Did he learn anything about God? Did he learn anything about God in biology and physics and math and morality and money? Did he learn anything about God? Did he become a man of character rather than just a man who's going to get a better career? I would argue education should be more than just avoiding the negatives. It should be about preparing you to fight the good fight for Christ and his kingdom.
Yeah, just because he hasn't done evil things doesn't mean he's gotten a good education. So that's true. And the fourth one is, and we just got 30 seconds or so on this, train them to know the truth. That's the fourth piece of advice. What's that about?
Give them confidence in the truth. It's not about opinion. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as it works for you. They should have confidence that there is an answer at the end of the day. And that's the point of going to college in the first place, not just to wallow around in your own opinions and your own feelings. Find the facts of the faith.
Now, Everett, I know there are people out there that now want to come to Oklahoma Wesleyan University. And if they want to get in contact with you, where do they go? Do you have a Facebook site, a Twitter? Where are you?
Okay, go to notadaycare.com, notadaycare.com. You can contact me. You can buy the book and learn more about Oakwell. You can also go to www.okwu.edu if you're interested in learning more about Oklahoma Wesleyan University.
Yeah, just Google Oklahoma Wesleyan. You'll find it. But notadaycare.com, you said?
That is correct, notadaycare.com.
That's Everett Piper, ladies and gentlemen. Everett, wonderful as always. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much, Frank.
Everett Piper, ladies and gentlemen, the book, Not a Daycare, The Devastating Consequences of Abandoning the Truth. Trust me, get this book, read it, share it with others, and heed its advice. It's fabulous. You need to have it. You need to know it. I'll see you next week, ladies and gentlemen. God bless.